All right, for those of you that decided to stick around and hear this. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the food that you provided for us. Thank you again for the time that we got to be with other believers and just enjoy that fellowship. I thank you for all that you've done for us this morning. And Lord, how you continue to teach us and guide us and direct our thoughts. And Lord, I just pray that that would be the case as we continue this day and conclude. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth that is in your word, that we have the knowledge and the wisdom that is provided by you. Lord, we don't have to fear, speculate, or concern ourselves with things that are not in our area of responsibility. But Lord, I just pray that as we hear what you have to say from your word this afternoon, the Lord, we have an understanding of who you are and what you have done. And that, Lord, we would not deviate from that simplicity that is found only in you. Thank you again for this time. These things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to preface it with this. I serve on a commission with the city, and it's the Civil Service Commission. And there's four individuals that are on this commission. And by the Lord's direction, every last one of us are saved, born again, children of God. I mean, they don't attend to the same church that obviously I do, because then that would institute a quorum and we'd have a bit of a problem. But we got done this past Tuesday, and we were all wrapped up, adjourned. And one of the other commissioners, he says, "Okay, Ken," he says, "I got a question for you." I'm like, "Okay, this is a question about the commission?" He goes, "No." I'm like, "Personal question?" He goes, "Not really." I said, "So, pastoral Bible question?" Because they know I'm a pastor. And he goes, "Yes." I'm like, "Okay." So I said, "Well, lay it on me. What do you got?" So I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, it's pertinent right now. It's probably be something we should discuss, with something that we should know about, and we should take into consideration. So rather than a question from the box this time, this is a question from another believer that obviously doesn't attend this church. And he said, "What about UFOs?"
Nice.
It's in the news, amen? And I'm not doing this to be relevant or anything of that nature. I'm just, you know, it's something that concerns us to a degree. When I was young, I feared aliens. Now, when I talk about feared aliens, I mean, I could watch some of the strangest, ugliest creatures you've ever seen, and it wouldn't even affect me. However, those ones that are the gray ones with the black eyes and stuff like that creep me out. I just couldn't deal with those. And I would actually have, you know, some night terrors about those things. And it deeply disturbed me as a child, because I went to a library and I checked out a book on UFOs. I thought it would be cool, and it really freaked me out. It did some damage, and my mom was livid with the school. Probably one of the foundational reasons why we were homeschooled for the rest of the time. But it was something that, you know, as I think about, there was a lot of fear that was involved with it. And what it did is it eventually taught me that what I need to fear is I need to fear God, not in the same sense. But there is nothing else to fear. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight, or to this afternoon, is kind of a biblical consideration of what we would refer to as extraterrestrial, or something of that nature, intelligent life. Does it exist? What is it? And should we concern ourselves with it? And I'm going to approach it from kind of a three-point biblical perspective, okay? We have to do everything by the Bible, not by what other people are saying. But we're going to find some things. And there is this fascination with aliens, UFOs, extraterrestrial civilizations, intelligent life beyond Earth, and so on and so forth, that does raise some questions and some concerns with Christians. And people will often ask us about it. And there's a lot of people that will put their two cents in, put opinions in, but we have to do that from the Bible, okay? Everything that we say has to be biblical in nature. Now, I will say this. You know, they talk about that they found extraterrestrial evidence of extraterrestrial life on the moon and on Mars. I don't know if you heard this, because they found some sort of fossilized bacteria. They considered that life. But an embryo or a fetus in the womb is not life. Those that oppose themselves, give you an example, right? But that being said, they're all excited about things of that and trying to find some sort of extraterrestrial life form. But Scripture does not address this science fiction concept. It doesn't address it in the way that people think in the modern sense. So what we are going to look at is what the Bible does provide as sufficient, if you will, theological principles to frame how we think about this. I mean, this is what we talk about with 2 Corinthians. We bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, right? So we go to who the Word is, the Word of God, and we bring it into that biblical perspective, and we provide a biblical response. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. So bear with me as we go through this. And I know we kind of had a heavy meal, probably not the best time to have Mexican food. Probably should have had something lighter, but that's it. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So the first thing that we want to take a look at in regards to this is the Bible centers God's redemptive plan on earth and mankind. Meaning it doesn't center it around any other entity, being, or creation.
Right.
Okay? So that creates some issues with people that start talking about, you know, E.T. and his cohorts and things of that nature. The Word of God, the plan that the Lord has put into place, the one that He has predetermined that He would do before the world was created, centers around what happens here on earth in mankind. No other planet. Okay? So this is what it concerns ourselves with, because if we go to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man after in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. That answers another question. But we're good. That we often get talked about, get asked about. But I want to point out that first and foremost, under this idea that the Bible centers around God's redemptive plan for man, is that man is created uniquely in the image of God. Nothing else is created that way. There's no other record of God creating anything that is like that. Your dog is not created in the image of man. Okay? And no matter how much we try to personalize them or humanize them, which we do, because we're that way, because we love the animals that God created. And that goes back to the garden, by the way. But what we find is that there's the key scriptures that we find is it's about man. God created man in His image. You go over to Psalm chapter 8 and in verses 4 through 6, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So again, we find that he's talking about God talking with and having a relationship with mankind. We go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to go over there, Hebrews chapter 2, because this is an important one. In Hebrews chapter 2, and in verses, we'll start with verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Talking about what we just, you know, again, he's quoting what we found in Psalms. "Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And again, there's some references to Jesus Christ here, which again, he is in charge of everything. Let's keep that in mind. But he also gave man dominion over everything that is here on earth. Now, I want you to think about that. If he gave you dominion over everything that is on the face of the earth, who is the most intelligent species?
Man.
Not the dolphin.
No.
It certainly isn't the primate. People are out there talking about, well, they're super smart. Yeah, but they still fling excrement at each other. They're not civilized. I don't even see a chimpanzee going into the, you know, Ben's warehouse and buying a suit. And you're like, well, of course not. So does that make them more intelligent or what? But just keep that in mind. God put those under the dominion of man. We're not under the dominion of any other entity that is out there other than God. Okay? So let's just kind of keep that in mind. The next thing that we need to look at is obviously we know that man's created uniquely in the image of God. We also see that Scripture presents Earth as the stage for redemption. Not any other planet. People are talking about, oh, Mars was once inhabited. By who? There's no evidence of civilization. Well, haven't you seen the pyramids and stuff over there? Yeah, I've seen the 3D topographical images. It's not a pyramid. Well, haven't you seen the face that's over there? Yeah, there's some weird things. I'll never forget the time that Charlie Farnell took us into a cave here in the state of Washington. He took us into a cave. We all climbed into the cave. Some of us bonked our heads. Some of us didn't. And we go into this cave, and he said, all right, everybody, I want you to turn around and look. And we turn around and look, and guess what we saw? The profile image of George Washington, like it was on the quarter. I mean, it was clear as day, looked just like him. Does that mean that an intelligent species decided to carve George Washington into a cave? Or did it just happen to look like that? I mean, you know, we see things that obviously there's no evidence of that, but the earth is the stage of redemption. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the what?
World.
Does it say worlds?
No.
Now, obviously, some people will say, well, there does say worlds in there, but we also have to understand what the worlds means and how that worlds is different than the word earth. But he died for, as it says here, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does it say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12? Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, specifically, it says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. That's why redemption takes place here on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means and what it is. And it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, talking about Jesus Christ. It happens here on earth. It does not happen anywhere else. People are like, well, the universe is so big and there's so many things. There's got to be something else out there. God doesn't talk about it. Because the plan that he had is right here on this planet. The next thing that we need to understand about this idea that God's redemptive plan is for earth and man, is about earth and mankind, is, you know, Christ became a man and he is not any other created being. He was not another created being. There are people that run around out there calling themselves Christians that say Jesus Christ was an alien. You're like, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. It's false doctrine. He's not. And they're like, well, he really wasn't mankind. Then that really messes with God's plan. That really creates a problem with God's plan because of how he laid it out and what he said throughout all of Scripture and prophecy. But obviously, he was in the flesh here on earth. Now, you go back over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, hopefully you're still there in verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. That is one of the most important scriptures you can understand about the Lord being in the flesh. He didn't take on the form of an angelic being. Because they're different. They're not flesh and blood like us. They're something else. And it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to make to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, again, this is important because if he had not come in the flesh, he wouldn't have been able to do those things. But he chose to do that. And that is exactly what we know about the incarnate Jesus Christ and who he is. I mean, this passage is foundational, meaning that Christ is entered into human history specifically as man in order to redeem Adam's fallen race, mankind. Scripture nowhere suggests multiple incarnations or multiple worlds for other races or other species. There's nothing else in the Bible that indicates that. And people will go and they'll try to look and they'll try to take things, but again, they'll take it out of context. They'll take it out of context. So what do we know about this point? Well, first and foremost, the Bible consistently emphasizes that man's greatest problem is not aliens. What's man's greatest problem? Sin. Man's greatest problem is sin before God. And it's not any type of hidden knowledge or secret civilization or these speculative mysteries that are out there. I'll tell you this. You will be, just like we were talking about this morning, you will lose the simplicity of Christ if you focus on conspiracy theories, aliens, and all sorts of stuff like that. You will. I have seen it happen dozens of times. Because you'll spend more time thinking about those things than actually studying your Word of God to know what the truth is. So we have to be careful with that. What is it? It's a distraction. This is all a distraction from biblical priorities. You're like, well, what are you talking about? We learned that this morning that the serpent was subtle, right? We learned that Satan is deceptive, right? And he will use any means necessary to keep you from doing what is right, to try to injure or do something towards God so he can accuse you to the Lord, okay? And he will do any type of things that he can, and he puts things in place to do that. And then man just takes that thought and runs with it and creates something brand new that will distract you from it. What are aliens and UFOs? A distraction from this. You're like, wait a second. I mean, what if they do exist? I was just saying, know a guy. Regardless of my past, this guy, he was stationed over at Area 51. And Area 51 is that big thing, right? Everybody's like, oh, that's where they got the Roswell aliens. That's where they got, you know, the aircraft, and that's where they're housing them, and that's where they stay, and things like that. And people see strange things and strange lights at night and stuff like that. Yeah. So this guy has no reason to lie. He was a higher-ranking official. And he just simply said this. No, there are no aliens and there are nothing there that is even remotely extraterrestrial. He says what we're doing is we're working on stuff that is for the future and the defense of this country. End of story. So yeah, what is Area 51? It's what they call Skunk Works. Skunk Works means that that's where they test things and they create things. So, as an example, when the F-117 stealth fighter, B-2 Spirit bomber, the SR-71 Blackbird, all of those type of secretive aircrafts, they were all developed there. I had this one coworker come to me one time who, and sometimes they operate obviously over there near Edwards Air Force Base and things of that nature, and she was talking about how she had a UFO experience, and I said, really, why don't you tell me about it? And she said, I was driving along the road one day, and I was just driving along, had my sunroof down, or open, and just cruising along. It was dark at night, and I was the only car that was on the road, and I heard this giant whooshing sound behind me, and I looked up, and there was this big thing that flew over me, and it was just triangle-shaped thing, and I'm like, oh. I said, so let me see, did it look like this? And I drew kind of a narrow little triangle, and she goes, no. And I said, did it get look more like this? And it was spread out, and she goes, yeah, just like that. Look just like that. I said, you got buzzed by a B-2 bomber. They were having fun with you because that's what they do. Welcome to the Air Force. they do that on purpose. Just a mess. They'll find one car. Oh, look, there's one car out there. Let's have some fun. Permission to go lower on the deck. And they do. And they will buzz your car because they can. And they'll freak you out. Is it right? No. But I said, you got buzzed by it. She's like, you ruined my whole life. I thought it was an alien. I said, no, it was a B-2 bomber. Most of that is explained that way. And that's all that Area 51 is. And people are talking about other air bases and things like that. But again, you know what all that does is it takes your time away from talking about Jesus Christ. It takes your time away from Him. And what it does is it creates a fear-driven speculation. What if they do exist? What happens if they do come? What's going to happen when they admit that aliens do exist? I mean, they all have already but done that, right? I mean, there's a recent release of all these things. But what it also does is it creates a curiosity beyond Scripture. And that's where things go off the rails. Because we're not supposed to be doing things that are outside of Scripture. Now look, all sciences can be based out of this book. Every last one of them. Okay? But that, science fiction, is outside of the Word of God. And it's an unhealthy fascination with what is referred to as the unknown. Can you know Jesus Christ? Can you know Him as your Savior? Can you know Him as your God, as your refuge, as your fortress, as your high tower, as your deliverer? Can you know Him as your Redeemer? I mean, can you know Him in that way?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So why would you speculate on something that's unknown when you have something that is well known? Can be well known. So the biblical principle is we find Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. Right? This is what's revealed to us. This is what belongs to us. So what do we focus on? This. Anything else? That's God's. Let Him worry about that. Let Him handle it. And He doesn't worry about it, okay? He's not worried about aliens getting out of control. That's not His... That's not who He is. He's revealed to us what we can know from the Word of God. The second point is this, is that Scripture warns of deceptive spiritual manipulations that mimic these type of alien experiences. Whether it's abduction, missing time, all sorts of these things that are talked about. There are things that you find that relate to spiritual things in Scripture. Okay? So what does this mean? It means that the Bible teaches the reality of supernatural deception. We just talked about that in 2 Corinthians. It's a supernatural deception where he transforms himself into an angel of light. He can make himself look like whatever he wants to look like. He's a shapeshifter. He's described as a lion. He's described as an angel of light. He's described as a serpent. He's described as a dragon. He's described as a behemoth. He's described as a leviathan. He's described as a lot of things. And even his real description, which it talks about over there with all as a cherubim, the only anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, is even terrifying in itself. But he can change himself to whatever he wants to change himself into. But the fact is that when we go over there and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is where we get kind of this understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, what are they doing? They're giving heed to seducing spirits. It seduces you to come and think about something that you ought not think about. People will listen to that. People will try to think about those things. And we know what Ephesians 6 says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, spiritual darkness, all of those things that we see that are over there, that are out there to obviously destroy the works of the Lord and to really, truly keep us from knowing Him. Because all of those satanic influences hate us. They hate mankind, and they especially hate believers. Now, I will say this, too. You will not find one truly saved, born again, child of God that is in their Bible, that has read the Word of God, knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of those things. You will not find one of them that has an alien experience like some of these other people. Mm-hmm. Not one of them has been abducted. Not one of them has ever had a third close encounter with a third kind. None of them has ever had those type of things happen to them. Not one. Why is that? They don't want to have to deal with who is in you. Remember what happened with some of those other entities that the Lord confronted? Where they were begging for mercy? Keep that in mind. But this is what it does. It tries to pull you away through spiritual deception, supernatural deception. And what with these many alleged alien phenomena resemble is essentially devilish, or if you want to use the word term demonic, deception. A number of these people out there that teach things, they do argue that many of these UFO and alien encounters possess certain characteristics that are consistent with the occult or demonic activity, rather than some sort of biological space traveler that just happened to figure out where he needed to get gas. Now, why do I say all of that to say this? I'll be very clear. Do you think any of those things need any type of spacecraft to travel anywhere? No. Could they create something or do something of that nature? I guess they could if they wanted to, but why? The only reason that they would do that would be to deceive. Right. Would be to deceive. They don't need it to travel because they can be there and gone the next minute, just like an angel can. So what we begin to realize is with some of these, you know, kind of common observations that we find with all this alien activity is we find sleep paralysis type experiences, fear and oppression, some sort of telepathic communication things. Primarily, the main key thing that I want to focus on is that they often have anti-Christ spiritual messaging, meaning that they will not bring up Christ, they will not talk about Bible, they will not talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they will talk about things other than that. Matter of fact, they talk about a lot of humanistic type stuff. But keep that in mind, and then they'll also kind of lure you with this quote-unquote hidden knowledge that exists out there. And for a lot of it, many of these people try to call it upon themselves through the occult. There are two ways to find stuff that you do not want to find. And one of them is through alcohol and drug abuse. You will open up a portal to something you ought not open up. Be careful. The second part is getting involved in any type of occult or witchcraft or divination practices. You will open a door to something that you cannot close. And it will cause you problems. Many people that have come and been saved out of that still have issues with that today. So just keep that in mind. They often center around those that are involved in the occult. Many of those that have experienced these type of events or anything of that nature, you'll find out are involved in New Ageism or, you know, crystals or, you know, some sort of whatever, you know, New Age, and dare I say, even yoga. You're like, well, what's wrong with yoga? Go back and look at it, what the meditation part of it is. I'm not talking about the stretches and the exercise. I'm talking about truly what it involves. Just like you have to be careful with martial arts. Martial arts channel something that it ought not channel. Be very careful about martial arts. Very careful. You start getting into the higher stuff, you start having to call on powers other than yourself. So, just keep that in mind. Scripture does not use the word alien in the modern sense. Now, it does talk about how we were alienated and we were aliens outside of God, but it doesn't refer to alien in the modern sense of little green or gray men or something of that nature. But it does repeatedly warn that spiritual deception will increase in the last days. And what are we finding? It's increasing. It's increasing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says that there will arise many false Christs, many false prophets. And what are they going to show? Turn there. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 24. And the context is in verse 3, where they ask Jesus Christ privily, tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of the coming of thy coming and the end of the world. And he goes through and he gives a list, okay? And there's a lot of things in there. A lot of things that should be terrifying if you're going to stick around for that. But in verse 24, it says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonder, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And look, Hollywood and all the rest of that, and books and all that type of media are trying to get people desensitized to it, to accept them when they come. But they are not what they think they are. They're trying to do things that are deceptive. They're going to use great signs and wonders, because the devil can do those things himself. Yeah. And he's demonstrated that throughout Scripture. He has a lot of power, but nothing compared to God. Nothing compared to God. In 2 Thessalonians, where he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, who is very concerned about the end times because they're going through difficulties and trials, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, he says very clearly, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. The son of perdition, the beast, whatever you want to call him. You know, and what is he doing? He's coming after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to be able to do things. So all of these quote-unquote aliens and UFOs and things that are out there that are doing things that defy physics, defy science, well, that's why. It's related to this. It's related to this. So as we think about this, we have to begin to understand that Christians are commanded to test all spiritual claims anyways, right? First John chapter 4, verse 1. What does it say? He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, you can't do that if you don't know the book, by the way. If you don't know this Bible, you will be deceived by those things. Because I was young and I did not know the Scriptures at the time, I was deceived and I was terrified. Now I know this, I'm not terrified. What do I have to fear? I have nothing to fear. Matter of fact, we were in that same meeting, and the commissioners, he said, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he said, all fear went away. He says, I don't fear anything anymore. He's like, what are you going to do? Try to scare me with death? Which would mean I'm in heaven? Oh, no. I love being with this commission. It's great. It's great. but that being said, I mean, you go over to Isaiah chapter 8, and he talks about how that if they speak things that are not according to the word, and this is in verses 9 through 10, and I'm paraphrasing this for sake of time. He says, if they speak things that are not according to the word of God, that there's no light in them. So, I mean, if anybody was ever, that was a born, saved again child of God, was to have some sort of interaction with one of these and was to ask questions, and it doesn't testify of this, it's not of God. It's something else. It's something else. And besides, if it's supposed to be some sort of extraterrestrial intelligence that is smarter than us, then it would obviously know about God. And if it doesn't know about God, then it ain't that smart. I'm just going to say. But what we have to begin to understand from a biblical thought process and application is that we have to direct ourselves away from this sensationalism and back towards what? Biblical discernment, sobriety of the mind, fearlessness in Christ, confidence in God's sovereignty, and rejection of any type of extra-scriptural curiosity. I always get nervous about the people that want to start investigating the spirit world. I'm like, why? I've got enough going on in this flesh, I don't need to worry about the other part that's out there. Well, I'm just curious about all of those things. Well, careful with your curiosity. There's a veil there for a reason. Keep it. Know what the book says. Don't read anybody else. Don't listen to anyone else. Read what the book says. The book will tell you what you need to know. Somebody's trying to teach you something else that's outside of this book, match it up with this. If it doesn't match up, you shouldn't be listening to them. So what do we have to do? Thinking about what we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind." Sound mind. Why would there be some sort of other species out there that God created that he didn't redeem that obviously in many cases is very sinful? It's probably not another species, but it is something else. And he says very clearly that we need to be careful about being vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind. Turn to Colossians. If you have two books of Colossians, you're in trouble. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And this is probably one of the most important things that we can get to. This is one of the most important verses about this whole study. It's verse 18. Exactly. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now notice what the next word is. Intruding. If somebody comes into your house and you didn't invite them and they climb through the window, what are they?
Intruders.
They're going down is what's going to happen. Yeah, they're in big trouble. Because we believe in defending ourselves. But there's an intrusion. If you go to a military base and you hop the fence, you're an intruder. When you go to places that you're not supposed to be, people are like, well, that's kind of like a trespasser. Yeah, but you're still an intruder. You're intruding on something you ought not to. You ever have anybody intrude on your conversations? You're having a conversation with them, and they come in and they start like, excuse me? Mind your own business? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that would be describing most of these people that talk about aliens and stuff. They're intruding into an area that is not theirs to be in. It's not theirs to be in. The final point is that the Christian must remain focused on Christ, not speculation. I think we know what the scriptures are. I mean, 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Just focus on that. I think I'm still trying to focus on that. Has anybody else got that down yet? Life and godliness? I mean, got it down to a science? I'm more concerned about that than worrying about anything else that is extraterrestrial. Because again, the Bible, it doesn't, explicitly confirm or deny even the existence of these things in creation. But what it does say is that our total, what we should be doing, and so it's sufficient for us, is to regard what we need to know about life and godliness. Nothing else. Nothing else. Because again, it leads to where we're over in second, in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 8, it specifically says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." And that's again something that we run into, is it spoils us. When we focus on things that we ought not to, it spoils us. You're like, well, this is kind of like a politician's answer. You're not giving me a clear yes or no that are out there. Look, there are no other species that are out there that God has created to be redeemed in that sense. So that means they come from somewhere else. And where does that come? And then people are like, well, then they're obviously not that. And they're talking about, well, they're not necessarily biological. They're now interdimensional. I guess people watch one too many Indiana Jones or something. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is yeah, okay, yeah, it is from a dimension that is not ours. And you know what dimension that is? The spirit world. And that is not some place that you want to have any intruding into. It would probably terrify us. I mean, look, if right now a cherubim knocked at the back door and said, could I come in? How many of us would probably like drop dead? I'm surprised Ezekiel was still remaining standing. I'm surprised Isaiah was like, and John. I mean, they saw things that they probably weren't the same after that. But the fact of it is that those things are from the spirit world, and that's where they come from. They're not aliens, okay? They may not be of this earth, but they are definitely come to do damage, to do harm. And this curiosity must never replace doctrine and obedience. And I have seen far too many people do this. They study these things to the wrong degree. I got a phone call from somebody the other day that was just talking about all of this stuff and was basically jumping on the bandwagon of how Israel is evil and we're Israel and things like that. And somebody that actually attended this church at one point in time. And I was like, no. And the reason is because they studied the wrong thing. They didn't study the book, they listened to someone else. Well, this person said this, and this person said that, and this person, and you should really read this guy's book, and you should read that guy's book, and you should read this, and you should read this article, you should go to this website. No, I shouldn't. I'm going to stick with this. I think it's good. I think it's fair. I think that's enough for me, right? So, I mean, he even tells both Timothy and Titus, he tells them two different ways. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Some sort of alien race that's out there, do you think that's a fable? Yes. He tells Titus specifically, he says, but avoid foolish questions. Now look, I don't think this is a foolish question because I'm answering it in the sense of from a biblical perspective. But look, if somebody starts coming up to you and they start saying, well, hey, you know, I read this book and I think you should read this book. What do you think about, you know, these aliens coming and setting up and, you know, I think they're actually part of the government right now. Well, if you're asking if the government is controlled by supernatural forces, yeah, that's Bible. Yeah. Go over there and read Daniel chapter 10. Where there's the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, and then you've got Michael, who's the prince of Israel, and you've got, well, who do you think the principalities are? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I get it. But they ain't aliens. Right. They ain't aliens. So, and then they start showing those videos and stuff, like, see how Nancy Pelosi blinked twice, and she like flared her gills, and I'm like, oh, just stop. Just stop. Like, I remember when a bunch of those, and it was just bad quality video, and they're showing, look, you know, Hillary is actually an alien. She's like some sort of demon or something. I'm like, oh, good. She's a human being that needs Jesus. Amen? I mean, let's just keep it at that, right? But again, these are things that we avoid. And it's not whether the questions need to be asked, but it's whether those questions become spiritually consuming of our time and pull us away from obedience to Christ. I think it would be better served for us to figure out better ways to obey Jesus Christ and get into His Word to find out exactly what He tells us to do about life and godliness than to sit there and worry about whether I'm going to be visited by a green alien, whether they're going to show up as governor of this state. I'm going to leave my opinions about whether it would be run better or not, but I shouldn't have said that. forgive me, Bob Ferguson, not our Bob Ferguson, but you understand what I'm saying, is we spend too much time with that stuff. We spend too much time with that stuff. Hebrews 12 tells us exactly what we need to do, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Colossians 3 says that we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. That's all this stuff is. And Titus 2 tells us that we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, not for aliens to land in Washington, D.C. and to shake Trump's hand. Do you know there are people that are looking for that right now? They're watching the skies for something else other than Jesus. And that's sad. Believers. So I'm going to conclude with this. Fear of aliens should be answered with biblical truth. And biblical truth is that they're not aliens, that they're something else. They're spiritual in nature, and we need to avoid it. Fascination with aliens should be governed by self-control. And here's the self-control. On a scale of 1 to 0, or excuse me, 1 to 10, where should we have that dial? 0. Thank you. Claims of supernatural encounters have to be tested biblically. Did they talk about Jesus? Did they say something that is against Jesus? Did they say something that is against the Bible? And we also have to have this understanding that the believer's mission still remains evangelism, holiness, discipleship, and worship. Amen? That's what we do. We focus on that. We don't focus on anything else. Scripture places mankind and Christ's redemptions at the center of all of his plans, and that's the main focus of the Bible, not cosmic civilizations, not even interdimensional civilizations, but the redeeming of fallen man through the work of Jesus Christ. And that believers have to exercise the discernment to avoid any type of acquaintanceship with the occult or some sort of supernatural sensational fascination with this stuff. And Christians have to remain focused on Christ and what is revealed truth in the Bible. Speculation should never overshadow obedience, his will, worship, or even giving the gospel. If a person's so busy telling you, and they're a believer, and they're so busy telling you about what aliens are, and they're not talking about things of the Bible, limit your contact with that person. But they're a believer. Limit your contact. Change the subject. Start talking about the Bible. If they keep going back to it, their heart is fixed on the wrong thing. Heart is fixed on the wrong thing. So whether extraterrestrial life exists somewhere in God's vast universe is ultimately that's up to God. But it's not part of what this book says. And what the scripture reveals to us is God created everything. Man is accountable to God, not to an alien species. Christ came to save sinners, amen. Satan deceives, amen. And the believer must walk by faith and truth. Turn to your Bible, one last passage, we'll close. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And keep in mind, when we start talking about the heavens, understand there's three heavens, right? Mm-hmm. We have our sky, what we have out here, the atmosphere, planes fly in the heavens, birds fly in the heavens. That's what it talks about in Scripture. It doesn't talk about planes, but birds. Then there's another one who are the stars and the planets and everything else in the universe is, right? That's another heaven. And then there's the heaven where God exists. So there's three, right? So when we start talking about those heavens, what do they all reveal? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That means everything in there should be displaying the glory of God. And if it is something that comes from another heaven, whether it is an interdimensional heaven of a spiritual nature, or whatever you want to call it, and it doesn't glorify the Lord according to this and according to his handiwork, it's not for you. And you'll be hard-pressed to find anybody talking about the Bible Jesus Christ and the redemption of his, for mankind in any of the writings about aliens. I have a book that talks about the UFO delusion, and it talks about the deception of what is going on. And the book is very clear and concise and says, here's why they're doing these things. It's to keep you away from the book and a real simple relationship with Jesus Christ. It's false doctrine, folks. It's false doctrine. Well, what are they? I don't care what they are.
Right.
I really don't. What I care about is what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. That's it. And what he has done for me so much. I don't have time to care about those things. Like, well, what if one visits you? Give him a track. He obviously needs to be saved. But you're like, well, they can't be saved. Well, then great. Then he's probably not going to visit you. Just say it. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Lord, I thank you again for the answers you give us. And Lord, how it is simple. Let's just focus on you. Not this other stuff. Not things that are meant to distract us. Not things that are meant to give us fear. But Lord, to reflect on your power and your love and the soundness of mind that you give us when our heart is obedient and humble and willing to serve you. I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for those that have been here throughout the day. And Lord, I just pray that we take these things that we've learned throughout it. Lord, we use it to glorify you, to give you praise, and to show your handiwork. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Pray you take us home safely this evening or afternoon. All of this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.